chick knew was the nest. That nest was their entire existence. They knew nothing else beside that nest. They didn't know about rivers and mountains and oceans. All they knew about was the nest that they lived in. But that was okay with them because the nest was warm and safe and comfortable. So they didn't care about anything else. They had the nest. The mama eagle made sure of that. The mama eagle went out and got feathers and other material and lined that nest to make sure her little baby eagles were warm and safe and protected, because she knew that in order for them to grow, in order for them to get bigger and to go away, she must keep them protected and safe and warm so that they could grow. I can see the little chicks in the nest going, man, this is life. We got warmth. We've got protection. We got mom here. We don't need anything else besides this. So things stayed like this for a while for the little chicks. But as the little eagles began to grow bigger and bigger, the nest began to get tighter and smaller. And the mama eagle had to show her little chicks some tough love, because she knew that they could not stay in the nest forever. It was time for them to fly, but in order for them to do that, the mama eagle knew that she had to get them out of the nest. And she knew that the only way to do that was to make them so uncomfortable that they did not want to be in the nest any longer, that they had to get out of the nest. She knew that the only way to do that was to make them uncomfortable, and they wanted to fly. So she began to remove the feathers one by one by one, until finally all that was left was the twigs and the thorns underneath the feathers. I can see one of the little chicks, man, getting up and going, man, my back is killing me. I did not sleep good last night. I don't know what the deal is. And then I could see his sister Tweety going, yeah, I know what you're saying. You know, it's just not like how it used to be around here. You know, it's not as comfortable. It's not as warm as it used to be. What's mom's problem? And the mama wants to help her chicks. She wants to make them comfortable. She wants to keep them warm. But she doesn't, because she knows that the eagles were born to fly, not to sit in the nest. So the little eagles finally get sick of the twigs and the thorns and being so stinking uncomfortable. So they begin to move towards the edge of the nest, and they begin to poke their heads out and try to see what else is there out here. What is beyond this nest? And before they know it, as they're on the edge, as they're poking their heads out, their mama, their loving mama, gives them a little push over the edge, and they begin to hurtle towards the ground. And the whole time, all that they can think is, why is mama doing this to me? Does she not love me? But they have no more time to think. The little eagle has a choice to make: flap your wings or die. So out of sheer panic, she begins to flap and flap and flap, and she thinks her life is about to end. And all of a sudden, a gust of wind catches her and begins to lift her higher and higher and higher, until all of a sudden she's soaring. She looks down and she sees a world that she didn't even know existed before. She sees the mountains, she sees the river, she sees the ocean, and it's exhilarating. And the only thought that keeps running through her mind over and over again is, thank you, Mom, for pushing me out of the nest. I've talked to a lot of you that are so dissatisfied with your Christian walk, with your Christian life. I am in that group. I've heard some of you say, it's just not the same as it used to be. I don't feel anything when I pray. Sometimes it doesn't even feel like God is even there. That's because God has been taking away some of those comfy feathers out of your nest, and it just doesn't feel the same way that it used to. And like those baby eagles, we've been poking our heads up and saying, there's got to be more to life than this. There's got to be more to life than what we see here. There's got to be more than this nest that we're in. And so many times we've gotten right to the edge. We've been poking our heads out, and we get right to the edge of something awesome. And we're standing there like this, and it's scary and it's intimidating, But instead of just taking that leap, we've decided to go back to the nice, comfortable, warm nest. I cannot go back anymore. I've been on the edge long enough. God has pushed me out of the nest, and there is no going back for me. It's either fly or die, because the nest is not an option any longer. God is calling us to revolt. God is calling us to rebel. He is looking for renegades. If we want this revolution that we've been talking about, we must completely change the way we think about everything. And it's got to start with the way we think about Jesus Christ. Now, I might get in trouble for what I'm about to say, but as you know me by now, I just can't help myself. So I'm going to say it anyway. When I think about what people call Christianity in America, it makes me want to puke. It literally makes me sick when I think about what passes for Christianity in America. And I've come to three conclusions. This is what I think about the state of Christianity in America. Number one, the more I study the Bible and look at the life and teachings of Jesus Christ, the more I am convinced that Christianity in America has nothing to do with the Jesus found in the Bible. Number two, I don't think Jesus would be caught dead as a Christian in America if he were walking around today. And number three, I don't think most Christians would like Jesus if he showed up like he did 2,000 years ago. In fact, I think we'd call him a heretic and try to kill him just like the Jews did. Now, why would I say this? Why would I be this hard on all of our brothers and sisters that we call Christians in America? Take a look around. In America, Jesus has gone from being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to being a product that we sell in stores. He's gone from being our master to our mascot. Jesus is the mascot of Christianity. We have Jesus playing cards. We have Jesus hot air balloons. We have Jesus packing tape, which is amazing. Like, if you go into UPS, use your Jesus tape. And we have a whole line of cute Christian t-shirts that compare Jesus to Hershey's, Reese's Cups, Burger King, G.I. Joe, Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, Teenage Jesus Worshiping Christians. I couldn't believe that until I saw it. Is the Napoleon Dynamite one on there? Napoleon Dynamite? Jesus died for Pedro? It's just true, but you know. And according to Rolling Stone, Jesus has now crossed over to being a rapper. MCJC. I like that. And why he thinks Bush is straight up tripping. This is the American Jesus. Right there. It couldn't get any more real than that. This is what America, this is what Christians have perpetrated as Jesus. We've turned him into our mascot. And we wonder why the world doesn't take us seriously. Jesus has become a fad, and people become bored with fads. Now, I've been a youth pastor here for the past 18 months, and I've seen a lot of things happen. But I have seen one thing happen over and over and over again. And it keeps me up at night because it's so sad, and it makes me upset. I've seen so many young people come to this altar and give their lives to Jesus Christ, and man, they mean it. You can tell by looking in their eyes. When they're here and they're praying, they're crying, they're saying, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. And they get up from their knees and they are changed people. I can see it. You know, they go home and they tell their parents, I'm changed, I'm new. They read their Bibles like crazy. They pray as much as they possibly can. They tell all their friends, you know, I'm changed, I'm a Christian now. You know, they come to church every time the doors are open. And it's an awesome, awesome things to see. But I begin to see, slowly but surely, this lasts about a month. This excitement lasts about 1 month, if that. And then I begin to see, slowly but surely, they begin to fade back. they begin to go back to where they were. They aren't as excited as they used to be. They don't like they did when they first met Jesus Christ. They begin to miss church services, and they haven't cracked their Bible open in a long time. And their prayer life is pretty much non-existent. And right before my eyes, I've seen it happen so many times, I see them go from the front row to the middle row to the back row, and then out the back door, and I never see them again. And I got to ask myself, why? Why is this happening? Why does this happen over and over and over again? Where is the dedication? Where is the commitment? What's the problem? So I decided to take a look at myself when I was a teenager. When I was a teenager, I went to youth camp every year. I guess I got some youth camp veterans. Anybody ever been to a Christian youth camp? Yes. The only reason I went is for the girls. Absolutely. I definitely was no Christian by any stretch of the imagination. I only went to flirt with girls. But I remember going to youth camp, and I remember the preacher would always preach. They would bring a hellfire brimstone preacher in there, and he would always be preaching about sin and hell and the cross and judgment and all this stuff. And I remember so many times just sitting there with my head down along with my row of druggy alcohol friends, and our heads would be down. We'd be like, man, we need to get our lives right, man. And they're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. So we'd go up and cry and, you know, confess. And, you know, man, we felt so good about ourselves. And then I'd go home and tell my parents, I'm saved. You know, and you know, they've heard that about 400,000 times from me. So they're like, all right. Woo. You know, and I'd be like, it's real this time. It's real this time. And I would begin to pray. I would begin to read my Bible. I would begin to tell my friends I'm a Christian. I would begin to do all of these things. And it would usually last for about a month. I was in that cycle. If there's that cycle, I invented that cycle. And 1 month later, I'd be smoking, drinking, except I would be worse the next time. And now I can look back on this. I asked, why did it never stick for me? Why did I always backslide? And the reason is this. The reason I always failed was because I was serving the American Jesus. The American Jesus is only focused on your sins and on how to get you to heaven. These preachers who preach this America Jesus always told me to leave my sins at the foot of the cross. But they never told me what to pick up. They said, leave your sins here. But they never said I could pick something up. I heard, don't smoke, don't drink, don't sleep around, don't do all this stuff. But after I stopped doing these things, I said, okay, well, this is pretty much my entire life. So what do I do now? You know, okay, I got Jesus. Woo-hoo! What do I do? Go to church and sing out of hymnals and just be a hermit in my bedroom all day? What am I supposed to do? I had been told how Christians believe, but I was never told how true followers of Christ live. I was told, come up to the altar and say this nice little prayer, and you'll make it to heaven. It's as simple as A, B, C. But after I tried serving Jesus for a while, I realized that those preachers were lying to me. It wasn't easy serving Jesus Christ. It was very hard, and that's why I gave up 50,000 times. I didn't think I could do it. I was supposed to be ready to die for Jesus, but I didn't even know how to live for him. Let me tell you something tonight. I'm only going to talk literally for about 7 minutes and 38 seconds more. Let me tell you something tonight. Jesus is not easy to understand. He is not simple. He is an enigma. He is a mystery. The Bible describes him as the exact representation of God in human flesh. The God that made the galaxies and the solar systems. Man, scientists think they're so awesome because they can build microscopes that can see the next galaxies. Big deal. We serve the God that created it. And that same God that created the galaxies and the smallest proton, neutron, electron came down and was focused and concentrated and incarnated into one human being, Jesus Christ. He was anything but simple. So if Jesus is not simple, Why do we think we can describe following him in three easy steps? I truly believe that becoming a Christian is not like a recipe. You don't just follow these steps and, woo, I'm a Christian now. It's more like falling in love. When I met my beautiful wife, Paige, I remember it was in this church, and she was dating this other dude and whatever. But I sat like right there, and she would always come in and sit over in this section. And before we ever talked to each other, she came to the church for a year, and I would know immediately when she walked in. It was like I had radar in my mind. It's like, I would know, we would have 300 people in here, but I would know, Paige is in here somewhere. And she would walk in, and I just really admired her from a distance. But, well, the funny story is, you know, I was talking to a group of my friends, and somebody said, oh, Paige has got a boyfriend. And I was like, man, forget that chump. I ain't worried about him. And then it got back to her that I wanted to fight her boyfriend, and she thought I was a jerk, and, you know, that didn't help my reputation any. So I didn't have the courage to go up and talk to her. But when I finally got the courage, I didn't have a script. Nobody told me, okay, when you go up to Paige, say this, this, and this, and then she's going to go, oh, and say this, this, and this, and then you invite her out on a date, and when you're there, you follow this script, and you do this. I didn't have any script. I just knew that I liked her, and I wanted to get to know her better. Our relationship had its ups and its downs. We fought. We had great times, but we loved each other. We fell in love because it takes time to get to know somebody. It's a process. It wasn't I didn't meet her, and this people say love at first sight. Whatever. You can lust at first sight, but you don't love somebody at first sight. You may want to go out on a date with somebody at first sight, but love is a process. Love is something that you'll have to do with your wife to the day you die, and even after she dies. It's love. Love is a process. But because I went up to her, and I stopped just admiring her from a distance, we have a wonderful marriage now, you know? And if none of this would happen, if I would not have gone up to her that day, that fateful day, and started to talk to her, none of this would happen. She'd be married to somebody else, and we wouldn't be here today. I don't think, if I would have stayed over here, and she would have stayed over here, and I would have just admired her from a distance, we would not have met, we would not have gone out, we would not have got married. None of this would have happened. I wouldn't be standing here right now. None of this would have happened. I don't think there are many true followers of Jesus Christ around anymore. We have a lot of people who come to church on Sunday morning and on Fusion on Wednesday nights, and they admire Jesus from a distance. When the pastor talks about his miracles, they go, man, that's so awesome. Or they talk about Jesus loving people. Man, I wish I could love people like that. And they admire from a distance. But when Jesus says that a real disciple feeds the sick or visits the sick and clothes those that don't have any clothes and visits people in prison, we think it's somebody else's job to do that. So to soothe our conscience, we throw a few dollar bills in the offering plate and trust that Pastor Jason will take care of it. Jesus did not say, give a few dollars. He didn't say it was the pastor's job to do it. He said, you go feed the hungry. You go give clothes to those who don't have any clothes. You go out and visit people in prison. You go. Not the pastor. It's not a professional's job to do that. When Jesus says, leave everything, take up your cross, and follow me, most of us draw back and begin to make excuses. We begin to say, but I just got a new job. Things are finally going good for me, Jesus. I'm getting good grades. I'm going to college. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. You know, I'll give Jesus some of my life. I'll give Jesus some of my possessions and some of my desires and some of my goals, but not all of them. Let's not get carried away now. Let's be reasonable. There is nothing reasonable about denying yourself and following Jesus. It is the most unreasonable thing that you can do. And that is why only a few people make it to heaven. I'm going to show a scripture here that you can ask Dave. We were in the office today. It just hit me today what this scripture really means. And when I saw it, it scared me. It really scared me. So I want to read the scripture. Go ahead. When he finally, this is talking about Jesus. Jesus is telling this story. When he finally arrives, blazing in his beauty and all his angels with him, the Son of Man will take his place on his glorious throne. Then all the nations will be arranged before him, and he will sort the people out, much as a shepherd sorts out sheep and goats, putting sheep to his right and goats to his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Enter, you who are blessed by my Father. Take what's coming to you in this kingdom. It's been ready for you since the world's foundation. And here's why. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was homeless and you gave me a room. I was shivering and you gave me clothes. I was sick and you stopped the visit. I was in a prison and you came to me." Then those sheep are going to say, "Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we ever see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Then the king will say, "I'm telling the solemn truth. Whenever you did one of these things to someone overlooked or ignored, that was me. You did it to me." Then he will turn to the goats, the one on his left, and say, "Get out, worthless goats. You're good for nothing but the fires of hell. And why? Because I was hungry and you gave me no meal. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was homeless and you gave me no bed. I was shivering and you gave me no clothes. Sick and in prison and you never visited." Then those goats are going to say, "Master, what are you talking about? When did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or homeless or shivering or sick or in prison and didn't help?" And he will answer them, "I'm telling you the solemn truth. Whenever you failed to do one of those things to someone who was being overlooked or ignored, that was me. You failed to do it to me." Then those goats will be herded into their eternal doom, but the sheep to their eternal reward. I want you to let that sink in. There's an old Indian proverb that says, "I'll be able to tell what you believe by the way you live." Why do we, I'm just going to go off my notes here, and why do we do things that Jesus never said anything about? As great as what we're doing here tonight is, Jesus never said, "Gather together, sing 2 fast songs, 3 slow songs, take an offering, listen to preaching, go home, watch football." He never said anything about that. He never said, "Come together on Wednesday night and meet with your youth." He never said anything about that. While those things are good, why do we do all the things that Jesus never said nothing about, but don't do the exact things he said? This is a preview of your future. This is a preview. I don't care who you are in here tonight. I don't care if you don't believe in Jesus Christ. I don't care if you're an atheist. This is your future. You will, we all will stand before Jesus Christ, and he will look into our eyes, and there's no excuses we can make. It don't matter if we say, "Lord, I came to church every Sunday. I gave my tithes. I sung on the worship team. I was the drummer." It doesn't matter what we say. He's going to look right through our lies and our excuses. And he's going to say, "You didn't do the things I said to do. I said, feed the hungry. I said, visit those people in prison. I said, those people that are hungry, feed them. Those people that don't have any clothes, give them clothes." We come up in here, God has rebuked me. I come up in here and I say, "God, give me more. I want more of you. I want power. I want miracles. God, move." And God gave me a insight into what he's thinking. He says, "I ain't going to move. You move. You get up off your lazy behind and you do something." Why in the world would he want to give any of us anything when we just come up in here and eat at a smorgasbord called church? God is calling us to move. And I truly believe that when we do these things, when we feed people, when we go visit people in the hospital. I'm about to make some of y'all uncomfortable because we're going to start something. And we're going to start doing, I don't care about any of this other stuff. If we got to shut this whole thing down and start visiting people in prison and going to hospitals and feeding people and giving clothes to people, then that's what we're going to do. Because I'm not going to stand before God and say, have him look at me and say, you wasted a year. You wasted their time. What would happen? What would happen if we actually did this? Here's exactly what I believe would happen. We've been praying for miracles. I believe that when we go and give some clothes to some people that didn't have any clothes, we see that they're crippled. The Holy Spirit is going to move upon us and give us the power to say, hey, why don't you get up out of the wheelchair? It don't always have to be a Benny Hinn miracle crusade. It can happen down in inner city Baltimore. It can happen at Joppa or Edgewood, in their house, on the street, in the supermarket. When we finally get faithful to the true Jesus Christ, not the American Jesus. My goal over the next 3 weeks is to murder the American Jesus, because he's a false Jesus. He's not the real Jesus. And that's why it's so easy to backslide. That's why it's so easy to say, I just don't feel like coming to church today. I just don't feel like doing this or feel like doing that, because we're not serving the real Jesus. And I don't want anybody's blood to be on my hands. I don't want any, God, that just terrifies me to think of one person in here standing before Jesus Christ and him saying, you didn't do the simple things I told you to do. Sorry. Depart from me. I never knew you. You never knew me. You know where Jesus is? If Jesus were walking around the earth today, he wouldn't be here. He would be in the hospitals. He would be in the prisons. He would be on the streets. Now, well, I do believe it's important to come here. But if this is all we do, then we're failures. We're absolute miserable failures. And I believe that some this generation, we're just like, emo, whatever, you know. It's like they have no emotions or whatever. You'll get some emotions when you look a person face to face and they have nothing to eat. And they have no clothes. And they have no money. And they don't have anything to pay the rent. Their children are sick. They got cancer. Their brother's got AIDS. That's when you'll get some emotions. Coming up in church singing some songs, you're probably not going to get any emotions. You'll be emo for the rest of your life. I know there's a lot of adult emos in this church. Jesus does not want a fan club. He wants a revolution. He is looking for someone who will kill the American Jesus and follow the real thing, the Jesus of the Bible. I want to do away with this idea that Jesus is a big, safe, warm teddy bear. He's not safe and he's not tame. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. How many of y'all saw the Chronicles of Narnia? There was a line in there, and Stacy, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but the girl, what was the girl's name? Lucy was going up. She finally had an opportunity to meet Aslan, the lion, the king. And she was scared. She was nervous. And she turned to, is it the beaver? The girl beaver, whatever. Miss Beaver, whatever her name was. She turned to Miss Beaver and said, is he safe? And the beaver said, no, he's not safe, but he's good. That's the God we serve. That's the Jesus we serve. He's not a safe, warm, nice, big teddy bear. He's wild. Read about the life of Jesus. If he wasn't wild, they would not have nailed him to a cross. If he was safe, they wouldn't have wanted to kill him. He's wild. He was a rebel. He's the original renegade, the original revolutionary. And that's the way he wants us to be. Let's kill the American Jesus and get to know the radical, the revolutionary Jesus. And watch as he changes our lives. Over the next 3 weeks, I'm going to be talking about who Jesus really was. And then we are going to go out and live like him. I'm not going to talk about it anymore. I told you, I'm already hurtling towards the ground. There's no more nest. I'm done out the nest. There's nothing I can do about it, and I'm taking you with me. If you don't want to be with me, go to some nice game-filled youth group. But you know what? You keep coming. So that tells me that what you hear here, what you feel here, what you're experiencing here is penetrating your heart. So you're coming with me, whether you like it or not. We're going to go out and we're going to change this world. We're going to have experience, be a part. There's already a revolution going on. We're just going to get in where the wave is and surf it. right into heaven. All right? Can I get you to stand? So come the next 3 weeks. Let me get you to just bow your heads and close your eyes. Figure out how to do this, because I don't want to give a recipe altar call. I'm not going to contradict what I just said. Let me just have just complete silence in here tonight. We're going to be dismissing in a few minutes, but can I get you guys to play some soft, slow music? What we're going to do, like I said, I believe that coming to know Jesus is not a recipe. It's not an ABC thing. It's an experience. It's falling in love with him. But part of falling in love with somebody, you got to go up and you got to introduce yourself. If I wouldn't have introduced myself to Paige, we would have never fell in love. I wouldn't know her today. We would not be married. So while it's not all about just the altar and what you do right here, it is the beginning. So I'm going to ask, and I'm not going to beg, because you know what? Jesus never begged people. He said, follow me or don't. It's up to you. If you're in here tonight and you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ, you maybe were like I was, and you've fallen, you've gotten up, you've fallen, you've gotten up, but right now you're fallen. Or you never had any relationship with Jesus, but you want to make a change tonight. You want to introduce yourself to him and have him introduce himself to you, not the American Jesus, but the real Jesus. You want to make a change. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and come up to the front, give you a, and then we're going to have some people here that'll pray with you. It's not a big flashy thing. So if that's you, if you want to start over tonight, you want to dedicate your life to the original revolutionary, I'm going to ask you to come on up.